So you get the gist of the music and all that. Jesus is Worthy is the title of the message. So a lot of songs about that. Because He's the only one that's worthy. As we're going to see in this passage. You know, chapter 5 picks up right where chapter 4 left off. Remember the throne room of God, and there's God sitting on the throne. John is caught up in the Spirit, and he sees his throne room, and there's a throne there, and God is sitting on the throne, and he can't even see him. It's just bright light coming from the throne, and he likens it to gems, and you have the four beasts with six wings, and they're flying, and they're constantly saying holy, 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 and praise and honor to the Lord, and you have the chairs around the throne, and the crystal, he calls it a crystal sea in front of the throne, and you got these chairs there, and there's 24 elders, and when the beasts say what they're saying, the 24 elders fall on their face, they cast their crowns before the Lord, and then they say holy, 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 and they're worshiping. All this is going on, and there's thunders and lightnings and voices coming from the throne, and all this is going on. It's just a majestic thing that's going on, this worship of the Lord. And then we pick up right there. I mean, John is still taking this all in. And now in chapter 5, we see the next thing that he sees. Okay? And it's the book of seven seals. But he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals." And so it's a book of seven seals. It could be a book, you know, like this one, you know, like the Bible's a book. And you can imagine if there was a seal on this. Okay? And so somebody's got to break the seal. So you break the seal, and you can only open up so much of it. And you can read so much and see what's going to happen. And then there'd be another seal. And then the second seal, you break that. And then, you know, and so on and so on. Or it could be like a scroll. You have a scroll. Let's see if I can make a scroll here real quick. A rudimentary scroll. Okay, so you have a scroll and there'd be a seal on there. And you'd pop that seal. Maybe you could only open it that far. And then there'd be another seal. And then the first seal. And then the second seal. And so on. And then eventually you see the whole book. And that's kind of what we're looking at. It's either a book or a scroll, either one. Sometimes some versions call it a scroll, and others say a book. We all get the point, okay, of what that is. And so you have this scroll there, and the seven seals. And just briefly, you know, if you look at chapter 6, which right there next to chapter 5, hopefully you got your Bible there. And we see the seven seals. I'm just going to briefly just kind of overview them. In verses 1 and 2, we have the first seal, and that's where the Antichrist takes power. And then 3 and 4, there's going to be lots of wars. That's the second seal. Third seal's in 5 and 6. There's famine on the earth. And then in 7 and 8 is the fourth seal, and that's death. There's going to be a quarter of the people on the earth are going to be slain. And then in verse 9, 10, and 11, you have the fifth seal, and that's the martyrs. The people of Christ are going to be severely persecuted at this time. And then in verse 12 through 17, you have the sixth seal, and that's where the sun's darkened, the moon, the rapture, the day of the Lord, all that stuff takes place at the sixth seal. And then you go all the way to chapter 8, and that's where the seventh seal is opened. And when the seventh seal is opened, that's where the wrath of God begins. And so we have that. And we know that these seals are not the wrath of God. And how we know is that in verses 9 through 11, we have, "And when he opened the fifth seal," so here we are at the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of those that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" So they haven't been avenged yet. They haven't been judged. The people on the earth have not been judged yet. This is simply tribulation. It's these six seals that have taken place, and it says, "And white robes were given to them, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." So we see this, and of course we know that's the fifth seal. So then at the sixth seal, that's when we're out of here. Okay, that's the rapture. And we'll get into that next week when we do chapter 6. But I just wanted to give you that overview. That's this book with seven seals. And God's wrath begins, and you can even see a bit of that in verse 17, because at the end of the sixth seal there says, "For the great day of his wrath is come." It's not like has come, is right now. It's starting, because it does start with the seventh seal when that is open. Then we get into the seven trumpets and all that. So, and who is able to stand? And so that's Revelation 6:17. I just wanted to give you an overview of what's in this book and why it is so important. And so we go back to chapter 5. So we have the book of seven seals. And then in verses 2 through 4, we have an important question. He says, "And I saw," so he sees the book in the right hand of the one that's sitting on the throne. And he says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Who is worthy to do this? And it says, "And no man in heaven," verse 3, "no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, and neither to look thereon." So, who are these men? Well, it's everybody that's ever lived. The ones that are in heaven, those that believed in the Lord, they're in heaven. None of those were worthy to open the book. The ones that are still alive on the earth, nobody there was worthy to open the book. And then the ones under the earth, well, those are the ones that died and they didn't know Christ as their Savior. They're not worthy to open the book. So they could not find a guy anywhere, any person who was worthy to open this book. And it says he wept because no man was found worthy to open and read the book or even to look upon it. It's a holy book. And so it's an important question. Who is worthy? That's, you know, what, you know, the questions, the songs that we sang here. And so we come to 5 through 7. We have an obvious answer. And in chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.'" Remember, it was in the song, wasn't it? Lion of Judah, Root of David. "Has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The Lion of Judah. Now, you got two descriptions here of Jesus Christ. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Okay. Now, the Lion of Judah, it's talking about his human nature. Jesus, fully God, but fully man. Okay? And his human nature. And we see this. There's only one other place where we see these words, the Lion of Judah, and that's in Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. And this is where Jacob is very old now, and he's got his sons around him. Okay? And he's called them, and you know, their customs were, you know, when you're getting ready to die, you'd call your family and you'd bless each one of them. There was a blessing to be had. And he's called all of his sons around him. And it says, "And Jacob called into his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days.'" And then he goes through each son and he's telling them, we're going to jump down to like verse 8 or something. And when he gets to Judah, and he says, "Judah, you are he who your brethren shall praise, and your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies." In other words, you're going to win battles. You're going to defeat armies. You are going to triumph, and your father's children shall bow down before you. Okay, and a lot of this is prophetic as well towards Jesus Christ, because look what he says. Judah is a lion's whelp. In other words, right now Judah is the only one, right? It's his son, and maybe, you know, Judah's got some kids at this point, but it's very young in the line of Judah. And that line of Judah is going to go all the way through the years, hundreds and hundreds of years, until Jesus Christ comes, because he's of the line of Judah. And he says, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall roust him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's a scepter? That's what a king holds. Okay? The lawgiver, that's the king. King makes laws. King rules. And it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. See, my... Okay. Slow down, Mike. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And everybody goes, what does that mean? Okay. Well, Shiloh was a city, and a lot of people think, well, what's, you know, because there's an important city in the Old Testament, Shiloh, but Shiloh means Messiah. Look it up. Shiloh means Messiah. And what he's saying is, the scepter will not depart, nor a lawgiver from his feet, until the Messiah comes. Till the Messiah comes. And unto him, see, he calls it him, shall the gathering of the people be. And then some more prophecy. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt into the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. Remember John's description in chapter 1? Jesus had the fiery eyes, and he was all white. His hair was white. You know, it's just an amazing, amazing prophecy. And then we even see this in Revelation 19, a description of Jesus. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I mean, this is the human side of Jesus. He comes through the line of Judah. And so we have the human nature, the Lion of Judah, the King of Judah, Jesus Christ. But he's also the root of David. The root of David. And see, this really confused the Pharisees. They were always trying to trip him up. And so he's having a conversation. I don't have the scriptures. It's like Matthew 22, something like that. He's having a conversation with the Pharisees. And he says, what think ye of Christ? He's asking him. He's saying, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they answer back, well, he's David's son, because they know he's going to come through the kingly line, the Lion of Judah. Okay? The King David and Solomon all through there. And he says, whose son is he? And they go, David's. And then he says, if David calls him Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? You know, if David's worshiping him, how can God be David's son? And they could not answer. But you see, Jesus Christ, he's the root of David. What's the root? You know, when you say you got the root of a problem, what are you saying? What's the root of this problem? What's the source? Right? Where is the problem coming from? And just like a plant, what happens first? You know, you plant a seed, roots go down first, then the plant comes up. He's the source. So not only is he a man, he comes through the line of Judah, but he's also divine. He's the source of life. And we see that in many places in the scriptures. If David calls him Lord, how can Messiah be his son? Well, because Jesus was before David, but he also came through David. And that's the truth we can see, but they could not get it. We have the great advantage of having the Word of God, and explains it to us. So he says, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus prevailed. He prevailed over sin. He prevailed over death. He prevailed over Satan. He prevails. Nothing can touch him. He wins every fight. Okay? And at the end, it's all going to be made right. He's the only one without sin. What made him worthy? He was sinless. What I had to think of when I was reading this, I was thinking, it just came to my mind. Remember when the Pharisees went and got him and said, "You need to come." And because we found this woman caught in the very act of adultery. Remember that story? They caught this woman, and we always say, where was the guy? If they caught him in the act, the guy's supposed to be stoned too, okay? But they just drag this woman, and they bring her, and they got all these Pharisees, and then they bring them before Jesus, and they say, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And of course, he was there, and he bends over, and he starts writing in the sand a little bit or something. We don't know what he was writing. Some people think he was writing the Ten Commandments, something like that. There's a lot of speculation as to what he was writing. But he looks up, and he says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And every one of those guys got up, one after the other, and they left. And in the end, he's left alone with the woman. And he says, "Where are your accusers? Who's condemned you?" And he goes, "No one, no one, Lord," she says. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, he's the one without sin. He's the one that can judge. He's the one that can condemn. He's the one that can throw the first stone. The one that could throw the first stone was there. It was Jesus. And Jesus is the one that's going to be judging everything in the end. He's the great judge. He's the one. He's worthy. And it says he looked up. He says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals." He overcame sin. He's worthy to judge. And he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." He sees Jesus having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So people, what are seven horns? Seven. Okay, what are horns? Okay. Seven's the perfect number. Horns, okay? It's symbolic of strength. When you read the scriptures where he says he's the horn of my salvation, what does that mean? He's the strength of my salvation. It's not my grip that keeps me saved. It's him that keeps me saved. It's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's not my deeds. It's what he did on the cross. And so it's a description. And seven is the perfect number. He has perfect strength. He's got perfect eyes to see the truth. He's able to judge. Why? Because he can't be deceived. He knows. And he's got the seven spirits of God. This is like the fifth time this has been mentioned or so in this. And I've been over this several times, what they are. And it's in Isaiah chapter 11, 1 and 2, if you want to look it up. But the seven spirits of God. And he has all this. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit within him. And he just does what is right. He never sinned. He always made the right choice. Always said the right thing. Always did the right thing. And he's the only one that did, and that's why he's worthy. And it says in 7, he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And God the Father sitting on the throne lets him take the book. Why? Because he's worthy. He's able. He's sinless. He's the Lamb who shed his blood for you and me. Only Jesus is worthy and qualified to be the perfect judge. He is the, we see this all the time, you know, he's our mediator, right? He's the mediator between God and man. And you know what I've come to see through this is that he is fit and worthy to open and execute all the counsels of God towards men. He is the mediator between man and God. And here's the thing that I never saw before. As I was studying this, I was like, wow, this is kind of interesting. You know, he's not just our mediator. You know, we take solace in those scriptures, right, that says, you know, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us with the Father because we're so stupid and we screw up and, you know, we read a dumb list in church about COVID and he may not have been pleased, but he's up there going, Mike's okay, you know, he's my son, you know, he's my brother, I've saved him, you know, he believes. You know, he's making intercession for us, but you know what? He's the mediator between the lost and God too. Because they're going to get condemned and convicted by their works. We just have the advantage of being declared righteous because of his blood. Because we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. But he's mediating between everybody. He is the mediator between man and God. And in our case, we're going to be okay. But in other cases, they're going to come before him and they're not going to be okay. Judgment will be doled out. He is fit and worthy to execute all the counsels of God towards men. And now 8 through 14. Oh, see what I got here. Skipped a verse somewhere along the way. Oh. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Okay, so he's, you know, it's just a confirmation of he's the root of David and the offspring. He's the offspring and the root. So now we come to the worship part. And if you got your outline, for those of you at home, if you got your outline over the internet, my apologies, I changed it. So if you printed it, it's basically right, but there's an extra one in here now that wasn't in there before, and you'll see it, so just, it's okay. So we have in verses 8 through 14, we have the worship of the Lamb. I mean, we have, you know, get the picture, there's this throne room. There's all this stuff going on. And then all of a sudden, here's the Lamb. And he takes the book. He's worthy. Who is worthy? And then there's the Lamb, the one that was slain and rose again. And he's there. And now John relates to us this worship that takes place. And he says, and when he had taken the book, so he picture it. He's reaching out. He takes the book. And the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So what we see here is worship through prayer. Worship, you know, when you pray, you're worshiping. When you go before the Lord, and you know, whatever it is your need is, whether it be health or money or attitude or relationships or whatever it might be that you're going to get, you know, that is, prayer is a form of worship. Because what are you doing? You're acknowledging that's the person that can do something about my situation. I'm going to him because he's Almighty God, and I'm acknowledging he can do something. He is God. I worship him. And your prayers are that. And here's what's really cool is God saves your prayers. God saves your prayers. Your prayers are important to God. They're so important, he saves them. Psalm 56. Thou tellest my wanderings. Okay, tellest. He's not speaking here. Okay. You ever heard of a teller? Bank teller? Counts, right? Counts out money. That's how they get, you know, you go in there, I want to withdraw $100. and they count out $100 to you. Thou tellest, you're counting my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Have you not written them down? When I cry to you, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. He's listening to you. When you pray, He's listening. He's writing it in His book. He's storing your tears in a bottle. And when you cry out to Him, my enemies will turn back. Why? Because God is for me. Man, take heart. Whatever battle you're fighting, man, take heart. God is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. He wants the best for you. Maybe that entails going through something that you don't want to go through, but in the end, it's best for you. Because that valley or whatever it is, maybe that's what it takes to build your faith. Maybe that's what it is to wake you up. Maybe that's what it is to get you to draw nearer to Him. I don't know, whatever it is for you. I know I got close to Him a few weeks ago. Got my attention. But I knew God was for me the whole time. He didn't forget me. He heard my prayers. He says, in God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God I have put my trust, and I will not be afraid what man can do to me. That's Psalm 56. I mean, God counts your wanderings. He saves your tears. He records your prayers in a book. You know, it's just like, I've got this drawer at home in my desk. I got one of those desks with drawers, and you can put, files in them and all that stuff, and it goes with my desk and all that. But there's one section there. It's from front to back, it's cards. And it's these are cards that meant something to me. Well, they still do mean something to me, but they meant something to me, and that's why I saved them. And some of them are from my wife. Some of them are from my kids. Some of them are from my grandkids. Some of them are from the other family members. Some of them are from you guys. You guys have given me cards over the years that I've been here, and some of you wrote some very nice things in there, and it meant a lot to me. And I save them. And I put them in there because they're valuable to me. They mean something to me. Probably someday when I die or whatever, one of my kids will find them and throw them away, And that's okay because they're mine. They were for me. And just like, I know a lot of you, I'm sure, you get that little card from your grandchild when they're 4 years old and they're finally learning to write and love you, grandma or grandpa or whatever. Man, that just gets you, right? So you save that thing. And it means something. But do you know God looks at you that way? When you go to Him and you speak to Him about what's going on in your life and you ask Him, and He is saving those things. And when you're weeping before Him because you're broken over something that's going on, He's weeping with you and He's saving that and He takes notice of it and He's right there with you. Sometimes we don't feel like He's there, but He is there. And He records these things. They're important to Him. And never lose sight of that. You are important to Him. And what you are going through is important to Him. Don't ever lose sight of that. Prayer. So important. What an act of worship. And sometimes we take it so lightly. So we worship through prayer in verse 8. In verse 9, we worship through song. And we see this. He says, when he had taken the book, in verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, having every one of them as harps and gold vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. They sang a song. It's a form of praise. It's a form of worship to sing this new song. And some people have had problem with this verse because the beasts say, are singing this song that says, you were slain and you have redeemed us. Now, the beasts aren't people. Did Jesus come for the beasts? No. Okay, the four beasts, they're not people. Jesus came and died for people. So, some people have had a problem with, you know, these beasts are singing, you have redeemed us. Well, just, it's very, you know, I've seen some really crazy explanations where people try to, you know, listen, the reason sometimes things seem complicated is because you're trying to make it that way. Okay? It's just really simple. They were just singing the song that was written. Doesn't mean it happened to them. You know, go to the book of Psalms. What's the book of Psalms? They're all songs. You know, you can read them. It says, to the musician. The book of Psalms. Did everything that you read in the book of Psalms, did that happen to you? You know? No. But theoretically, you know, and in fact, you know, back in the Bible days, they sang every one of these. These were all songs. When you read the book of Psalms, all 150 of them, they were put to music. And people sang them. And you read some of them and you're like, you know, they're singing about killing their enemies and stuff like that. But still, it doesn't mean they ever did. They're reading or they're singing a song that was written. You know, Psalm 22, you know, you read that where it talks about the death of Christ. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. In Psalm 22. Now, if we sang that and we could sing it because it is a song, it's in the Bible, we could put it to music. Does that mean somebody crucified you? No, but you're singing the song because it was written. And we're supposed to sing the songs to the Lord. It glorifies Him. And that's all this is. They're obedient beasts. They were told to sing the song. They sing the song. You know, it doesn't mean the song applies to them. Not every song we sing up here, you know, applies necessarily to our exact place in life right now, you know, or a happening. You know, some of those songs that we sing, they're not even out of the Bible, just the songs people have written, like It Is Well, you know. That guy wrote that out of losing his family in the ocean. Did that ever happen to you? I hope not. But we sing the song, don't we? So, you know, keep it simple when you read these things. It's not all as complicated as you might think. They're just singing the song that was written. Doesn't mean they were redeemed. Now, the 24 elders were, because those are people. But the beasts were not. But they were singing. And songs are to be sung by the people of God, these songs. And, you know, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Isn't that interesting? Teaching and admonishing. Sometimes a song can admonish you. Okay? In what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace. You know, so there's one song, I'm struggling now to remember exactly. It's about forgiving when you really don't feel like forgiving someone. Anybody got anybody in their life that they have a hard time forgiving? You know, because, and yet we're supposed to forgive. So that song admonished me at one point in my life. Because it was a very popular song at one time. And and it was on the radio a lot. And it's like, forgive the unforgivable, something like that. And I'm sitting there thinking of people in my life that, you know, I really don't want to forgive. I don't really feel like they deserve forgiveness. But then the song admonished me, and I'm like, I don't deserve forgiveness. But God forgave me anyway, so who am I to hold back from other people? They didn't put me on a cross, but I put him on a cross, and he forgave me. But they haven't even done anything to me, really. May have said some things or whatever, but nothing on the scale of being crucified. So sometimes songs we sing, they admonish us, and they teach us. Teaching and admonishing and giving us wisdom in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. You see, whenever you're got things against people, have some grace. God showed grace to you. You know, we need to give people grace. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what grace is? When you receive grace, you're getting something you don't deserve. And we're to give grace. We're to give people what they don't deserve. Sometimes that's forgiveness. Sometimes it's help. It just depends what's going on. But anyway, we worship through prayer. And we can worship through song, and we worship through service. Verse 10. This is the one for those of you who might have printed them at home. This one was not there. But it's worship through service. And he says, he sang a new song and has made us unto God, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, we're not just going to, you know, a lot of people that don't really read the Bible or whatever, but they believe in heaven or whatever, they just have this vision that, you know, you die, you go to heaven, it's just all kickback. You know, you're kicked back, you're floating around up there, having a meal. You know, they might know about the marriage supper of the Lamb or something. Yeah, going to have some good food up there, you know, that kind of thing. And they don't think any further, but God doesn't stop. You know, when you read, you know, we're going to be reigning with him. You know, we're going to be busy. We're going to have things to do. In other words, we have purpose. We have purpose now in this life. God has a purpose for you, how you're going to interact with the body of Christ, how you're going to interact with the lost people, you know, how we interact in this world. We have that purpose. But then when we die, there's still purpose. We're going to rule and reign. We're going to be priests and kings. It's going to be cool. I don't know what it's going to look like. Don't know how it's going to be organized. But, you know, Christ is going to be the one in charge. And then we're going to have all kinds of different positions and different amounts of authority and those kind of things. So we worship through our service. To serve is to worship too. You know, when we get up, you know, people get up here and sing, they're serving God in that way. It's a form of worship. Someone that's teaching a class, that's a form of worship. You're serving God. You know, when Brad comes out here, sometimes I drive up and there's Brad out there cutting the bushes. No one asks him. You know, He just sees there's a need, and he comes and brings his stuff in his little pickup truck, and he cuts all that down and sticks it in the dumpster and does all that. No fanfare, you know, no anything. That's a form of worship. He's just serving the Lord, whatever way he can. We worship through our service. We worship through praise. Verses 11 and 12, and he's, oh, this is cool. We'll be here a little bit. and I know you guys think I'm going really fast, right? Don't get excited, okay? Well, actually, it probably will be faster than it's been lately, but It says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Worship through praise. I mean, get the picture. All this stuff's still going on. I mean, you got God on the throne, the light, the 24 elders, the beasts are flying around, the crowns are coming off and all that. You got the sea of glass. You got the lightning and the thunderings and the voices coming out. You've got the Lamb has appeared. He's got the book in his hand. All this is going on. And now he says, boom, angels. 10,000 times 10,000. You know how many that is? That's 100 million. 100 million angels. And then it says, not just that, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Well, 1,000 thousands is 1,000,000. And it's plural, so we know there's at least two. Right? At least. It doesn't say it's limited to that. So you've got 102 million angels shouting with a loud voice. Can you imagine? I mean, read this stuff, man. I mean, picture all this stuff going on, and there's 102 million angels shouting with a loud voice, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I mean, John's just sitting there going, whoa. I mean, I'm sure he's pinned up against the wall if there was a wall. At least 102 million. Now, what do we know from Scripture? We know, and this is sobering, I mean, we look at our world, right? I mean, this crazy world we live in, the stuff that's going on. Let's just say, for argument, there's literally 102 million. We know a third of the angels left following Satan. So do you understand that that means he has at least 51 million demons? Think about it. 51 million. Minimum. That's more. That's 10 million more than the amount of people that live in California. We're at about 40 million, somewhere right in there. 39. Or people are leaving, though, so we're... But all that to say, think about that. Do you think the devil can wreak some havoc in the world with 51 million demons to help him out? You know, he's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, and he's not omnipresent like God. But he's got enough demons at his disposal to be everywhere. And I tell you, when you see what's going on, do you not think there's demonic activity taking place? You know, we're so kind of insulated from it because, in a sense, maybe not insulated, ignorant of it maybe is a better word. I didn't really, you know, I knew there were spiritual things and all that, but boy, I tell you, when I moved to New Mexico, I got introduced to the demonic side of things. I mean, Indian religion is demonic. And man, there's power there. I've walked into places, and man, I could feel literally feel the spiritual darkness in some of the places I was in. I mean, it's just oppressive, and you walk out of there, and you're like, whew. And when you read the Gospels, what does he do all the time? Says Jesus heal, you know, and cast out demons and cast over and over. Now, if it was, you know, and I used to read that and I'm like, okay, cast out demons, cool. But do you think that stopped? I mean, you know, for all the years before I went to New Mexico, I just kind of never thought about that. I just thought, no, you know, that, you know, I had it separated in my mind, like, well, that was Jesus's time, and now we're in this time. But you know what? He hasn't stopped. Man, when you read about what some of these people do, is it not demonic? And, you know, it's real, folks. You know, Elisha, you know, when that army came and his servant was scared and he said, Lord, let the servant see what's really going on. And when the Lord opened his eyes, the servant's eyes, he goes, wow, there's all these angels. And, you know, there was this huge battle taking place all around. And we're basically ignorant of it. But when you read these numbers, it makes sense, don't it? I mean, there's evil everywhere. And people are falling for it. You know, and I think about these young people that some of them are cutting themselves, and you know, that's demonic. And I think there's a lot more demonic activity going on than we realize. I mean, we just kind of, oh, well, that person's having, you know, whatever. You know, well, he's got at least 51 million. There's probably one near you. I mean, seriously, you know, there's probably one near you. Yeah, everybody's looking around. Instead of the deacon of the day, we have the demon of the day or something here. You know? Who's the demon of the day? You know? But yeah, we need to lighten that up. I mean, it's heavy. I mean, you know, it's sobering. But you know what? This is not a game. You know, we're living, you know, the world has been at war since Adam and Eve. And devil's been trying to take people down since Adam and Eve. And he's trying to take you down. You know, you hear me say it all the time. You know, he hates you. He wants to destroy you and your family and anyone connected with you. Don't take it lightly. And when you read a verse like this and start thinking through it, he's got a lot of help to do his evil. And they got nothing to lose, folks. They read the book too. They know the end of the book too. And they're so evil, they want to take you with them anyway. There's just a lot of evil because there's a lot of fallen angels, folks. There's a lot of influence being exerted on the mankind. But man, let's get back to positive, okay? Let's get back to positive. You got the throne and you got all these things going around and you got like 100 million angels just praising God. And that's just worship through praise. You know, sometimes when things are just going wrong and you see no way out, a really good thing to do is to just get on your knees and praise God. Not for your problem, but just praise Him because He's God. And He saved you. And He loves you. And He's there for you. And you just praise Him. You worship through praise. When you're praising Him, you're acknowledging who He is and what He means to you. You know, we all praise Him in different ways because we've all come from kind of different things. We've dealt with different things. Some of us have praise in common, and then some of us have very unique ways to praise Him because He's brought us through a very unique thing that's unique to us. But all that to say, when things are going wrong, praise Him. What's that? If that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain, right? That song? None of us wants to be in the rain per se. I'm talking about bad rain, you know. I mean, I know my mother-in-law, you're there. I know you're watching. You love the rain. Every day she sits in her chair and goes, you think it's going to rain today? And I'm like, hello, it's a desert. By definition, it don't rain here much. It's kind of a joke in our house because she knows I'm going to say that. But sometimes the rain is, it's raining on you and you're not liking it. You want to have a parade and it's raining. And when that happens, just praise Him for the rain, because it's making you come close to Him. It's waking you up to what's going on. And you realize it's a bigger picture than your situation. There's more going on. And you just praise Him. And say, thank you, Lord. I don't understand what's going on right now, but you know what? I love you, and I know you love me, and you saved me, and I thank you for that, and I praise you for Jesus. And just help me to keep going the way I'm supposed to go, Lord. Just praise you anyway. And you know, that's what defeats Satan. You know, when Satan tries to do something, you know, like all that stuff that happened to Job, he says, man, naked, I came into the world naked, naked I go out. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know? And it says, and in all this, Job did not sin. You know, it was a good attitude. So worship through praise. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Then we come to 13 and 14, the end of the chapter. We have worship from all creation. Worship from all creation. This is pretty crazy when you read this. This is pretty crazy. It says, every creature, not person, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, okay, and all that are in them, heard I saying. I heard all these creatures saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I mean, so here you are in the throne room. You know, it's not enough. You got the voices and the thunderings and the lightning coming from the throne. You got the beasts saying, holy, holy, holy. You got the elders, 24 elders falling on their face, casting their crowns, saying, worthy is the Lamb. You got that going on. Then you got 102 million angels plus singing, worthy is the Lamb. You know, really, now you got all creation singing. Spiders, yeah, absolutely. It says every creature, the fish, the people, you know, fish in the sea, you know, I don't know how do fish sound. I don't know, but I mean, it's pretty crazy when you read this. Every creature which is in heaven, that would be all the beasts and the angels and the people that are there, that, you know, the saved, they're there. And then all that are on the earth, well, that's the lions and tigers and the people and all the animals, your dog. You know, if you got a dog, your cat, I can't imagine a cat having anything good to say, but anyway, I got a couple around my house I need to shoot. But let them go ahead and be with God, you know. But rather than in my backyard messing up stuff, but you know, animals, and then those that are in the sea. Are you kidding me? And under the ground, so like, you know, when you dig up and there's those worms down there, they're singing praise to God. I mean, read it. That's what it says. And it says they're saying blessing and honor and glory and power to Him that sits on the throne. I mean, every creature. And you know what that means too? Every atheist. Every demon. Because those are creatures too that God created. Every atheist, everyone in hell will be saying this. Every demon, even Satan, will be saying this. God also has highly exalted him, meaning Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of things of in heaven and in the earth and things under the earth. Not people, things, everything. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what's interesting? It made another point in my mind, and I looked up this verse here. It says, when Jesus, talking about Jesus, came near, even at now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. You know, they're praising Jesus, right? Peace in heaven, glory to the high in the highest. And then and here's our buddies, the Pharisees, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said, Master, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they were worshiping him, they were praising him, and Jesus answered and said, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would start crying. So you think it's crazy that a fish or a bird could sing praises to God? You know, Jesus said, you know what, if everybody shut up, the stones would start praising the Lord. Okay, rocks. Okay? Now what's more inanimate than a rock? I mean, that's the epitome of being inanimate. Worship from all creation. Why? He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. We cannot elevate Jesus too highly. We just can't. Cannot. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our prayers. He's worthy of our singing. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our service. And yes, he's even worthy of our sacrifice when we give up something for him, whatever it might be, whatever he demands, whatever he calls us to give up. He's worthy of all those things. He's worthy. He's just simply worthy. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we can say he's worthy of glory and strength and riches, power, honor, and all that. And we kind of have adapted a little of that into our broken society, because now we're like looking for what? Social justice. Listen. All there is justice. It's either right or it's not. Whether it's in the social realm or the political realm or, you know, whatever realm you want to label it, the racial realm. Look, it's either right or it's not. It's either just or it's not. There is no social justice. There's just justice. And you know what? He is worthy of all these things, but he's just worthy. You know, he's just worthy. Whatever you want to lay on there, he's worthy. Praise, yeah, he's worthy of that. Yeah, honor, yeah, he's just worthy. It encompasses it all. And praise the Lord, he's just. When he does judge, it's righteously and it's perfectly. He's the ultimate in justice. Because he has that perfect vision, perfect intellect, perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge. And when he does judge, it will be done perfectly. No one will have an excuse. It will be right. His judgments are always right. He's worthy. There may be someone here today, or there may be somebody out there watching. Let me tell you something. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are not worthy of heaven. You are worthy of hell. We all are. Every person from Adam onward, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, is worthy of hell. I mean, we earned it. We're sinners. We've fallen. We've sinned. We've lied. We've stolen. And many of us have done far worse, what we would call far worse. But all people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are not worthy of heaven. We are worthy of hell. But I have good news for you, my friend. Jesus came and died and rose again in victory. He prevailed, as it said here. He prevailed over death, over sin. He prevailed. And because of that, we have an advocate with the Father. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He'll save you. Just ask God to forgive you, and He will. And He'll cover you with the blood of Christ. And when He looks at you, He will see righteousness. He won't see your sin. He'll see righteousness. And you will be invited into the heavenly kingdom. But if you've never done that, you will be judged perfectly according to what you have done here on planet Earth. And you will pay a price. And unfortunately, that price is hell. And it's not for a term of 10 years or 20 years. It is a term of forever. The good news is, though, you don't have to go there. Just humble yourself. Just say, I can't do this on my own. I can't do good enough works. I have to trust in Christ, for He's worthy of my trust. So I hope if you are here today, or if you're watching me today, I hope that and pray that you will make that decision. For the rest of us, just a simple question. You're saved, you're born again, you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you're grateful and all those things. But let me ask you a question. In what area are you holding back? Are you holding back in your praise? Are you holding back in your worship? Are you holding back in your prayers or your singing? You know, you guys aren't singing too much. Is it because there's not enough people here to drown out your crummy voice? Listen, your voice is music to Him. Amen. He gave you the voice. He knows what your voice is. You might as well use it. Amen. He already knows it. Are you holding back in your service? Are you holding back in your sacrifice? What area has God brought it to your attention this morning? And He just wants, you know what He wants? He wants all of you. He wants it all. I know there's areas in my life, I know, I kind of hold on to them. And He keeps working with me. He's patient and loving, but, you know, you've heard me say this before, open your hand. Let Him take what He wants to take. But you know what's cool about the open hand? He can put things in there too. You know, as long as you're doing this, He can't give you anything. But when you let Him have it, He might take something, yeah. And it might hurt. You know, what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? John 16, I think. Talks about pruning. That doesn't sound like fun. You know, when you got unfruitful parts about you, He says, I cut those off so that you can bear more fruit. Sometimes the pruning hurts, but you know what? Once the pruning's done, once He's taken some of that stuff, now He can put the good stuff, the real treasure, in your hand. And what a marvelous thing it is when He does that. Don't hold back. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, just give you a moment. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I never accepted Jesus as my Savior. Never done it. I need to do it. I realize that, and I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that? I just want to pray for you if I need to. For the rest of us, how many would say, there's just an area, God has touched me in an area, and I'd like prayer about that. I don't know what it might be, but anybody need prayer in an area? Some area that we've held back a little? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us. I pray for these that may need You as Savior. I pray for these that may have realized this morning through the Word or through your Spirit that there's some areas they need to let go of, Lord, I pray you help them to do that gently but firmly. And I pray, Lord, you'd make us all more like Jesus as a result. Lord God, work in our hearts right now. Mold us and use us. We're waiting on you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. You deal. You deal with Jesus. You deal with the Lord as He leads. Father, Lord God, we come before you acknowledging that worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, Lord God. He's worthy of our prayers. He's worthy of our songs. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our sacrifice, Lord God. He is worthy of worship from all creation. And we praise him and we worship him this morning. And with a thankful heart, Lord, for what you have done in us and for us. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of this passage. We ask you now to bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.